Well, good morning. Greetings to all of you this morning. In Jesus' name. It's a privilege and a blessing to be here again, and trust that as we look into the Word of God, that our hearts can be encouraged and inspired, lifted, can gain new ground. And I was blessed with what Brother Dirk shared, and just the message of the songs that we were singing this morning. We're reaching for higher ground, and I trust that's all of our hearts together here this morning. That God would lift us up, that we would reach for higher ground, and be striving forward in those things. I think it was something I was listening to this past week that the brother was sharing, and he was saying that there is no such thing as just idling along. We're either going up current or we're going down current. And so there's no such thing as just holding still in our Christian life. We're either moving forward or we're drifting backwards. And so trust that it's all of our desire and that we are moving forward. We're doing things that moves us forward. So maybe before I begin sharing, maybe we could just kneel together, those of us that can, and we'll have a word of prayer. Lord, this morning, we're grateful that you have blessed us again with another opportunity to gather in this way to serve you, to look into your word. And Lord, I ask that as we do that this morning, that you would please feed our souls and give us bread from heaven. Pray that you would take just these few loaves and fishes that I have and multiply them to meet the needs that are in all of our hearts here today. And whether we need encouragement or stretched or challenged or whatever it is, God, that we need, we ask that your people would be edified today and that we would all receive strength and encouragement, the things that we need to faithfully walk with you for another week, and that we would be that witness, that testimony, and that picture that you desire us to be in this wicked and sinful generation that we live in. God, there's much falling asleep that is happening around us, and we ask that you would please preserve us. Please help us to be faithful to you, to have our lamps trimmed and burning, and our walk with you current, that we would just be found faithful when you return. So Lord, we just commit this time to you and ask that you would be with us. We look to you in Jesus' name. Amen. Also appreciated Brother Paul's thoughts. I think that's good. Those are very good things for us to be considering. Offenses is a very real thing that all of us deal with, and how we deal with that has a big impact on our lives. Can be one of those things that hinders us from moving forward if we don't take care of those things the way that the Word teaches us to. So appreciated those thoughts as well. I'd like to continue here in 1 Peter chapter 2, looking at these things that we've been that I've been sharing on here out of 1 Peter. We'll be starting off in verse 9, and we'll be looking at verses 9 through 12. So, four verses here this morning. We try to break these things down and see what we can glean from them. Maybe I'll just read it here. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 9 through 12. It says, "But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, which in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Dearly beloved, I beseech you, as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul, having your conversation honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. So he starts out here by telling us that we are a chosen generation. Are you a chosen generation this morning? Are you part of that? Are we a part of that here this morning? Amen. Trust we are. You know, in the Old Testament, it was the nation of Israel that was the chosen generation. But in the New Covenant, that door has been opened, and the opportunity is for whosoever will may come. Those that confess Jesus as Lord and Savior, recognize the need for the blood to cover their sins, and, those requirements being met. Earlier in chapter 1, he talked about what we have been redeemed with, the precious blood of Christ, and those things. Here he says that we are a chosen generation. Backing up a little bit to the last verse, in verse 8, he talks about people that were stumbling at that word, and we're not of those. We are of those that are believing the word here in being a chosen generation. When we believe in Jesus and are trusting in him for our salvation, we become special to God. These words, chosen generation, it literally means a chosen or elect race. So it's a selected group of people. The term that is used in the Old Testament is in Isaiah 43, 20 and 21. He says, "My people and my chosen." He says, "This people have I formed for myself." It gives us an idea of a new race of people that differs entirely from other races on the earth. This may seem, you know, at face value, this may seem unfair or biased, right? We're not of those that, you know, there's this big the Black Lives Matter thing, you know, going on in our country where, you know, they feel like people are being racist, you know. But this is not at all what he's referring to. This is not a change that we think of when we think of a new race. You know, maybe we think of skin color and hair color and nationality and those kinds of things. That's not what God is talking about. This is a change of heart. It doesn't matter what the color of your skin is. It doesn't matter what race you're from. If you've had a change of heart, that is what qualifies you for this. Our hearts have been changed. Whose trust is in Jesus Christ for salvation and eternal life. The person is born again by Jesus Christ. Very familiar, John 3, verse 3. Jesus answered and said unto him, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." And to me, putting conversion, what he's describing here in a nutshell is when we recognize in our hearts that my way, my will, goes against God's, and we recognize that God's will is what I need for my life. My will and God's will cross. And we recognize that, and we say, "God, I'm going to lay down my will. I'm going to go your way." That's, to me, that's salvation in a nutshell. Repentance, turning away from the things that I want, and embracing what God wants for my life. There's obviously a lot more walking from that point that goes with it, but that, in my mind, is it in a nutshell. John, 1 John 5, verse 1 says, "Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and everyone that loveth him that begat loveth him also that is begotten of him." So here, another clear evidence of being children of God is that we love those that are begotten of God. We love the brotherhood, like Brother Paul was saying this morning. We're not afraid to go and share with each other. If there's something that you did that offended me, I should be coming and talking to you. If I did something that offended you, please come and talk to me. And let's not have these things between us. We love each other. Another thing that happens is this person receives a renewed mind. Romans 12, verse 2 says, "And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." Our mind needs to be renewed. There may be things that we were involved with before our conversion that needs to be renewed. It needs to be replaced with things that are good, things that are upright. things that follow the good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. The person becomes a new creature. This is just a bit of the description of this new race, these people whose hearts have been changed. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 17 says, "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new." Uses the term of becoming a new man. Colossians 3, verse 10 says, "And have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him." Receives a new spirit. Ezekiel, this is in the Old Testament. God said in Ezekiel 11, verse 19, "And I will give them one heart, and I will put a new spirit within you, and I will take the stony heart out of their flesh and will give them an heart of flesh." You know, before we were born again of the Spirit of God, God can't speak to us and direct our lives in the way that he can when we choose to yield our wills to him. And I think that's what he's referring to there about that stony heart. So, looking at the first thing, the first phrase here that he says, the second one actually, a royal priesthood. So, in this chosen generation, we become a royal priesthood. So I'd like to again take you back to considering in the Old Testament how the relationship between the people and God worked. There was a priest in the Old Testament, there was a high priest, and he was to stand between God and the people. He was that middle person. He made the sacrifices. And in this chosen generation, this new race, we don't need that priest anymore, that physical man, to stand between us and God. Each one of us is responsible in that relationship. And Jesus Christ, in Hebrews it says, is our high priest. We all have equal access to God by this. Now, however, on the flip side, if you have not surrendered your life to Jesus, you're going to tend to feel like God is far away. We don't have that daily relationship with him, and a bringing of our every care to God and looking to him to meet our needs. We will call upon God when we're in trouble, but we're fairly self-sufficient otherwise. Coming back to the peculiar people, as a peculiar people, we ought to be walking with God every moment of every day, that when we have trouble, he's just a prayer away. What is our first response? And I'm still working on these things. I'm not sharing these things as one that has attained, but that should be our goal, right? If we have trouble, what's the first thing we do? Do we get frustrated or do we say, "God, help me. God, how shall I move forward with this?" It could sound a bit confusing, maybe, this royal priesthood thing. You know, it's kind of big words, and well, what is he trying to say? What does he mean? And I really think it's quite simple. In the Old Testament, the priests were the ones that stood between the people and God. And in the New Covenant, God has made that each one of us can have that connection with him that used to be just the priests had. Jesus Christ is our high priest and mediator, and it's a royal priesthood because we are a part of God's eternal kingdom. Some more verses about what God said about being a peculiar people. In the Old Testament, this is what he wanted to do with the nation of Israel. In Exodus 19, several verses here, it says, "Ye have seen what I did unto the Egyptians, and how I bare you on eagle's wings, and brought you unto myself. Now therefore, if ye will obey my voice indeed, and keep my covenant, then ye shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people, for all the earth is mine." We heard about the children's lesson this morning and all the different things that God created. Verse 6, "And ye shall be unto me a kingdom of priests and an holy nation. These are the words which thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel." This was apparently God speaking to Moses. But God wanted a kingdom of priests, a holy nation, a people that was set apart. And then we find in Revelation at the end of the Bible, he says, should even get the context for that. It's in Revelation 1, verse 6 is the one that I want. I'm trying to recall what some of the context was before that. Who was actually saying this? So this was just simply John speaking here and giving the greeting. Verse 5 says, "And from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness and the first begotten of the dead and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood." And verse 6, "And hath made us kings and priests unto God and his Father. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen." So, God has a desire that we would be kings and priests unto him. He's talking about royalty. It feels like, how can we as people be a part of that? And yet this is what God wants from our lives, from each one of us as believers. Believers become a holy nation. You know, this should be a very meaningful title for all of us. Consider with me, God is building a new nation of people, and he is drawing them from all over the world, regardless of their nationality, all those who are willing to live separate from the world and its sin and be set apart to God. That's what he's trying to do. That is the calling that he has upon our lives. You know, and it brings questions like, you know, is it okay to be different from the world? I think it's perfectly okay. I think it should be that way. Sometimes we can respond to things in a reaction, but I think that we should be different, particularly in our responses, and we'll look at that a little bit later here. We'll look more at that. Several more scriptures here about how God has called us to these things. 1 Thessalonians 2, verse 11. It says, "As ye know how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you as a father doth his children." Verse 12, "That ye would walk worthy of God who hath called you unto his kingdom and glory." And Luke 1. This is, I believe, Zechariah. After John was born, he was prophesying. Luke 1, verse 74, he says that he would grant unto us that we, being delivered out of the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear. Verse 75, "in holiness and righteousness before him all the days of our life." And it's here in connection of being delivered out of the hand of our enemies. So it was a promise even that was given to them. Believers become a peculiar people, a people for God's own possession, the people to be his very own, a people that he wants to be his own. God is looking for a people that will obey him so that he can make them a special people of more value than precious jewels to him. He wants to provide for us, to protect us, and to make us feel secure in every sense of the word. In Deuteronomy here, again, and just going back to the Old Testament and the things that God wanted to do for the people, they limited him by their unbelief, by their lack of obedience. And we do the same in our lives today. It's just simply we limit God by our lack of obedience. Deuteronomy 14, verses 1 and 2, "Ye are the children of the Lord your God. Ye shall not cut yourselves, nor make any baldness between your eyes for the dead. For thou art an holy people unto the Lord thy God, and the Lord hath chosen thee to be a peculiar people unto himself above all the nations that are upon the earth." And we could go into the Old Testament. We could look at examples of how the children of Israel would walk with God for a time, and then they would start looking around them, and how are all the other nations doing it? And, well, we want to be like them. We don't want to be separate. We want to be like them. And the same thing we deal with today. Sometimes we look around in the world and, oh, well, they're doing such and such over here, and that looks exciting. I want to do it that way too. But maybe that's not what God wants from us. And so the protection would go away until they would turn their hearts back to God again and serve him. And then he would come and he could bless them and he would protect them. All right, Luke 1 and verse 17, this is again coming back, reflecting back to how the door has been opened. And he shall go before him in the spirit and power of Elias to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. I believe that was talking about John the Baptist. Acts 15, several verses here about how the door has been opened. The opportunity is for everyone. Acts 15, verse 14 through 17. This was when they went back to Jerusalem and the Jews were considering, well, how do we involve the Gentiles in these things? They were trying to understand, what is God doing here? And this was some of their conversation. It says, Simeon hath declared how God at the first did visit the Gentiles to take out of them a people for his name. And to this agree the words of the prophets, as it is written, after this I will return and will build again the tabernacle of David, which is fallen down, and will build again the ruins thereof, and I will set it up, that the residue of men might seek after the Lord, and all the Gentiles upon whom my name is called, saith the Lord, who doth all these things. So, again, the door has been very clearly opened. Whosoever will may come. And the terms just simply are recognizing that our sinful nature that we are born with and the sin in our lives separates us from God. We need to repent of those things, which means to be sorry enough to stop. We're going to make change, whatever it takes. And we believe that through the shed blood of Jesus, we can have forgiveness of those sins and become children of God. Obedience to God's word then becomes a pattern in our life as a child of God. So, what is our purpose? Continuing on here in verse 9, the latter half, he says, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. So why is it that God does so much for us? Why is it that he wants to do these things for us? I think he gives us the reason right here in the latter half of this verse. He says that we would show forth his praises. So what does it mean to show forth? It means to speak forth, to tell out, to publish abroad, to set forth. What are we telling? We should be telling the virtues, the excellencies, the supreme and eminent qualities of God. We are to proclaim the glorious message of the gospel to every creature. And I think it goes even beyond that. If we are opening our hearts to God and allowing him to help us in our lives, then we have testimony we can bear to other people. This is what God did for me. This was a problem that I had, and I asked God to help me, and here's how it worked out. We can encourage each other, and we can also share with those that we come in contact with, and it can inspire a longing in their hearts. Maybe their heart isn't right with God, but it can create a desire in their heart to have that too. So we are to proclaim this message. A couple of verses where he gives us those instructions, familiar verses, Mark 16, verse 15, and he said unto them, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And that go ye, if you actually look it up, it has the idea of as you go. It doesn't necessarily mean that we have to go somewhere. I don't think that's wrong. I think we should. But it should be a way of life for us. As you go throughout your day, this should be something that we are doing. Every one of us can have a part in this as you go. Mothers to your children. Dads, as we're on the job. Children in the home, you can be a blessing to your younger siblings. So again, God has called us to these things. can encourage each other. In Malachi 3, verse 16 says, "Then they that feared the Lord spake often one to another, and the Lord hearkened and heard it. And a book of remembrance was written before him for them that feared the Lord and that thought upon his name." That's a challenge to me. How often do I think about God throughout the day? How often am I encouraging those that I work with and turning their thoughts toward God? Are we doing those things for each other? All right, moving on here. Verse 10 says, "Which in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God." We were in the past, before we open our hearts to God, we are, as the Bible calls it, children of wrath. Our purpose for living and significance for life is missing, or it's earthly and selfish. But when a person comes to God through his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, God saves him and gives him a purpose and a meaning for life. John 1, verse 12, "But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name." We can be children of God. 2 Corinthians 6, verse 17, "Wherefore come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty." What an amazing thought that God would consider us as his sons and daughters. That is an amazing thought. If you really stop and consider all the significance and the implications of that. What a privilege. What a blessing. Are we walking worthy of that? So he continues on here in this verse and he says that we had not obtained mercy from God, but we have now obtained mercy. You know, those of us that have given our lives to God in our former life, we didn't obtain mercy from God. Before we are saved from sin, we ignore. Maybe in our hearts we curse and we rebel against and we reject God. We refuse to change our lives and to cry out for God's mercy upon us. But when we have repented and turned away from our sin and turned to God, he had mercy on us and he saved us. He has forgiven our sins and given us the privilege of becoming his children. And these are not, here in Titus 3, verse 5, he says, "Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us, by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost, which he shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior." Just note these words, washing of regeneration and renewing. It speaks to me of making over, making new. It was something that needed help. It needed fixed. It needed repaired. It needed an overhaul. And it's been overhauled. Needed some new parts put into it. Lamentations 3, verse 22 and 23. "It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness." I don't know if I can even, I was just considering in my mind though how we, as people, we can hardly grasp and fathom this faithfulness, this mercy, this grace that is available to us. We almost can't wrap our minds around it as people. And yet, because God is who he is, it's there. It's available. All we need to do is ask him for it. And what sort of a response should that have in our hearts in return? You know, I think our families should see it in how we relate to them. Our brothers in the church should see it. The people that we work with should be able to tell that it's there in our lives. Are we reflecting the mercy to others that God has shown to us? Lord, help me. Lord, help all of us with those things. All right, verse 11. He says here, "Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul." Specifically talking and focusing in on the abstaining from fleshly lusts. He gives us some other words there in the beginning. He calls us strangers and pilgrims. But we live in a day when fleshly lusts are exalted. We see it all around us. There's temptations and opportunities to sin. It happens every day for many of us. And in a worldly sense, a person's esteem and worth is often determined by how much of the world he possesses, how much money he has, how much power he has, how much worldly recreation and pleasure he is able to enjoy, how famous he becomes, how many people he can conquer in face-to-face confrontations. All these are things that feed the flesh. And lust is lifted up as a thing to follow for happiness. Here he says, as strangers and pilgrims, we are to abstain from these things because they war against our soul. Drags us down to destroy us. And another thing that we'll also look at is that there are unbelievers that are watching us. So, what does the word stranger mean? It means someone who dwells alongside or is exiled, but his home is elsewhere. So, it gives us a picture of a foreigner who is in a country long enough to rent or lease a house, but he is not a permanent resident. And it's something that I have pondered and puzzled over, you know. Jesus said we are to be in this world, but not of this world. And how does that look practically? How does that work out in our lives? Can we be in this world and not of it if we have an abundance of this world's goods? Is it possible? Jesus said it is hard for rich men to enter into heaven. I think that's why. Because our hearts become attached to these things. And I'm not here to put definitions on it, but I think we need to think about it. How much is our heart drawn into those things? I was challenged at looking in these things. I mean, there's these pilgrim and stranger, both of these words, they don't own any property in the country that they're in. I'm not here saying it's wrong to own property. And where we're at here, I think it makes sense. And yet, where's our attachments? Where's our heart in these things? He has no legal rights, talking about this stranger, he has no legal rights or status. So in what he is saying, and he's just saying here that we are to be strangers here on the earth. We have no legal rights or status, we're not fighting for our rights here. Our standard is the law of God, the highest, most moral law in the universe, and not that of this world. Now this is not to say that we don't obey the laws of the land. If we are obeying God's law, we should be filling the laws of the land and beyond. As long as it doesn't come into conflict with the word of God. But as far as respect for the authorities of the land, obeying the speed limit, paying our taxes, being honest in our business dealings, and especially in reporting, I think those are all things that there's people around us that don't. And I think we can be an example in those things of honesty and of being a clear testimony in those things. I'm going the wrong way here. Yeah, all right. So, a couple verses about these things. 1 Chronicles 29, verse 21 says, "And they sacrificed sacrifices unto the Lord, and offered burnt offerings unto the Lord on the morrow after that day, even 1,000 bullocks, 1,000 rams, and 1,000 lambs, with their drink offerings, and sacrifices in abundance for all Israel. Now therefore, our God, we thank thee and praise thy glorious name." Okay, so this is talking about the dedication of the temple, and then moving on down here, Now, this is what David was praying, or so, David, Solomon, I think, when he dedicated the temple. It says, "Now therefore, our God, we thank thee and praise thy glorious name. But who am I, and what is my people, that we should be able to offer so willingly after this sort?" And what I just read was what they were offering. "For all these things come of thee, and of thine own have we given thee. For we are strangers before thee, and sojourners, as were all our fathers. Our days on the earth are as a shadow, and there is none abiding. O Lord our God, all this store that we have prepared to build thee an house for thine holy name cometh of thine hand, and is all thine own." So here was an attitude of, God has given us all these things, but it's really yours, and we're just giving it back. We're going to give it to build the temple. And so they were giving. Philippians 3 verse 20 says, "For our conversation, our walk of life, is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ," verse 21, "who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able to subdue all things unto himself." Looking now at the word pilgrim, it says it has even more of a temporary idea than stranger. It is the idea of a visitor or sojourner, of a foreigner who may be visiting and staying for a while, but not long enough to lease a house. So here's the point. This world is not our home. We're just passing through. Heaven is our home. Our minds and our hearts should be dwelling on home. Our conscious thought is that of being with God. So how do we not become entangled with this world? A couple verses about a couple of people in the Bible. Abraham here in Hebrews 11 says, "By faith he sojourned in the land of promise as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God." And Paul told Timothy that no man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. So how do we do those things? How do we not become entangled with this world? These good things for us to consider and ponder. How do we do that? So in that verse there in Timothy, he hath chosen him to be a soldier, and also moving on now into the part of abstaining from the fleshly lusts. If we are to be a soldier, you know, there's some things that we're going to have to discipline ourselves in. If you consider the way that soldiers are and operate, there's a lot of discipline that they have in their lives. There's things that they choose to not do, or they're required not to do in order that they can focus in. And I think it's the same way with these fleshly lusts that he's talking about. We have to focus in and choose to put these things away. Galatians 5 gives us a whole list of things. And I'll just read down through some of these. Read what is mentioned, and then it gives some definition. I was considering it, and it's a really an ugly picture. There's a lot of ugly and horrible things that come out of our hearts, just in and of themselves. He mentions adultery, which is just simply unfaithfulness to a husband or wife. There's fornication, which is the word pornea, from which we get our word pornography. And it's a very broad word. It encompasses premarital sex and abnormal or sexual vice. There's uncleanness, which is moral impurity, doing things that dirty and pollute and soil our lives. Lasciviousness, which is filthiness, indecency, and shamefulness. There's idolatry. It's the worship of idols, whether mental or material. The worship of some idea of what God is like, of an image of God within a person's mind, the giving of one's primary devotion to something other than God. And to me, that's the nutshell of idolatry. anything that is in our life that is higher than God, takes more priority than God. Witchcraft is sorcery, the use of drugs or of evil spirits to gain control over the lives of others or over one's own life. In the present context, it would include all forms of seeking the control of one's fate, including astrology, palm reading, seances, which is attempting to connect with the dead, fortune telling, crystals, and all other forms of witchcraft. Hatred, which is enmity, hostility, and animosity. It is the hatred that lingers and is held for a long time, a hatred that is deep within. I think some things that Paul was talking about can take us to hatred. Something that just sits down there for a long time and just, it eats you up. Variance, which is just simply strife, discord, contention, fighting, struggling, quarreling, dissension, and wrangling. It means a man fights against another person in order to get something, whether it's a position, promotion, property, honor, or recognition. He deceives, doing whatever has to be done in order to get what he's after. Terrible things. Emulations, wanting and desiring to have what someone else has. It may be material things, recognition, honor, or position. And he mentions wrath, indignation, a violent, explosive temper, anger, quick, explosive reactions that arise from boiling emotions. But it is anger which fades away just as quickly as it arose. It is not anger that lasts. Wrath. That one comes down kind of close home. Just those feelings kind of, you know how it does. Strife. It's conflict, struggle, fight, contention, faction, and dissension. Here was an interesting part of that. It says, a party spirit and a cliquish spirit. I thought that was very interesting for strife. Why would that be in strife? Seditions. Is divisions, rebellion, standing against others, and splitting off from others. Now, that doesn't sound like brotherhood to me. That sounds like something that works against brotherhood and being able to work together. Heresies, rejecting the fundamental beliefs of God, Christ, the scriptures, and the church, believing and holding to some teaching other than the truth. I think there's plenty of those things around us. People holding to beliefs that goes against God and His Word. Envyings. This word goes beyond jealousy. It is the spirit that wants not only the things that another person has, but begrudges the fact that the person has them. That wants not only the things to be taken away from the person, but wants him to suffer through the loss of them. Murders is to kill, to take the life of another person. Murder is a sin against the sixth commandment, thou shalt not kill. Drunkenness, taking drink or drugs to affect one's senses for lust or pleasure, becoming tipsy or intoxicated. Revelings, carousing, uncontrolled license, indulgence, and pleasure, taking part in wild parties or in drinking parties. Lying around, indulging in feeding the lusts of the flesh. I think there's plenty of that happens in our world today, called revelings. These are many horrible and wicked responses and ways of life that people have. But remember what Jesus said about looking with the intent to lust is same as if we had committed adultery. So, you know, these things may seem far removed from what we face in our lives. But if you look at that principle that Jesus was putting out, these things start in our minds. So if we're not taking control of our mind and overcoming these things, Jesus says it's the same as if we had done it. So I think it does come down close to us. And here's what he says about these things. These are all things that war against our soul. These are things that will cause us to drift and go downstream and not upstream. And it's something that we all face. You know, we all face. There's a pull and there's a desire for some of these things because some of these things are fun. They're they feel good. They're enjoyable. They're not all, some of the things that we enjoy doing are not wrong in and of themselves. But where is our heart in them? Is it set on it? Brother Paul mentioned it here, and I'm just going to read it. He says, if thy right eye offend thee, pluck it out and cast it from thee. For it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, and not that thy whole body should be cast into hell. How urgent are we? How willing are we to do whatever it takes to be free if we find ourselves caught in a lust of our flesh? What effort will we go to? How badly do we want to get rid of it? Because here's the thing. The more we yield to the lust of the flesh, the more freedom and liberty we lose. We lose our peace with God. And we lose the assurance and the confidence of our soul when we give in to the fleshly lusts. The flesh is so strong, we must have God's help to overcome it. There's no way we can overcome these things in and of ourselves. We can make changes, we can bring reform, but the only lasting change that will come is when we open our hearts to God and ask Him to help us. Okay. Couple more verses here. Romans 13, verse 11 through 14. And that, knowing the time, that now, right now, it is high time to awake out of sleep. For now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk honestly, as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envying. But put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. In Galatians 5, after he gives us that list, he says, this I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. So this might sound like a lot of work, like this is hard. What is the purpose of these things? What is God looking for with these things? We move down to verse 12. He says, having your conversation honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as of evildoers, they may by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. The purpose of these things is, it is a witness to the world. The people around us, they don't have that power. Maybe they desire to make some change, but they don't have power to change. They're stuck. They're caught in these things. A couple verses here that I think is good for us to consider. Jesus said in Matthew 5, verse 14 through 16, ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on an hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. To you young people, here's a verse for you. 1 Timothy 4, verse 12 says, let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers in word, in conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith, and in purity. And I want to bless you, young people. I feel like you are doing very well in these things. But I want to encourage you. This is something for you. It especially stands out when there are young people that are willing to make sacrifices and abstain, being a clear example of abstaining from these fleshly lusts. That stands out in our world today. Even so, faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. Yea, a man may say, thou hast faith, and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works. Our faith needs to have some action behind it. And then further down he says, but wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead? All right, a couple more verses here, finishing up. In 2 Peter, later on here, we'll get to this later, but here's something that he said. 2 Peter 3, verses 10 through 12. He says, but the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, the things that we have in our lives today, the houses, the possessions, we won't take any of this with us. They're going to be dissolved. What manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness, looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat? So what kind of people should we be? Obviously, we have to live in this life. We need to provide for our families. But where's our hearts? Where's our focus? Are we able to, as we go about those things, are we spreading the gospel? Are we encouraging others? Are we sharing what God has done? Are we living in such a way that God can help us? That people around us see that, oh, there's a man that walks with God in his life. So may we be found faithful in serving God. We die to the flesh, to its desires. We abstain from our lusts, because there's a God in heaven that has power to help us overcome our lusts. And there is a world that is looking for people who will live what they teach. So God, help us with these things. Take these as a challenge to my own heart and my own life. I want to allow God to work in my life in these things as well. So God's blessings to all of you.